irrevocable fact. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, we're continuing our reading from the 10th canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. We're in chapter 2, and today's text is 22. Sa Esha Jivan Kalu Sampareto Varteta Yo Atyanta Nisangsitena Dehe Mrite Tam Manujaha Shapanti Ganta Tamo Andam Tanu Manino Dhruvam. It's understood when you see the apostrophe that there's actually an A there, but it indicates that you run them together, there's Sandhya, when you recite the verse. So when we say the word individually, we put the A, but when we run it together, when we recite the verse, we'll run it together. Sa esha jivan kalu sampareto Varteta yotyanta nishangsitena Dehe mrite tang manujak shapanti Ganta tamondang tanumani no durvam Sa esha jivan kalu sampareto Varte tayotyanta nishangsitena Dehe mrite tang manujak shapanti Ganta tamundang tanumani no durvam Sa esha jivan kalu sampareto Varte tayotyanta nishangsitena Dehe mrite tang manujak shapanti Ganta tamondang tanumani no dhruvam. Please chant. Sa esha jivan kalu sampareto Varte tayotyanta nirsangsitena Dehe mrite tang manujak shapanti Ganta tamundam tanumani no dhruvam Sa esha jivan kalu sampareto Varte tayotyanta nirsangsitena Dehe mrite tang manujak shapanti Ganta tamondang tanumani no dhruvam Sa esha jivan kalu sampareto Varte tayotyanta nirsangsitena Dehe mrite tang manushanti Ganta tamondam tana Vaishnavis Sa esha jivan kalu sampareta Thank you. Just so there's no confusion. Usually we have the men chant, then the ladies chant, and then I may ask if anyone else would like to chant. So, any other ladies would like to chant before we move on? You sure? Okay. So, synonyms. Saha. He. Eshaha. That jealous person. Jivan. Why living? Kalu, even. Samparetaha, is dead. Varteta, continues to live. Yaha, anyone who. Atyanta, very much. Risangsitena, by executing cruel activities. Dehe, when the body. Mrite is finished. Tam, him. Manujaha, all human beings. Shapanti, condemn. Ganta, he will go. Tamakandam, to hellish life. Tanumaninaha, of a person in the bodily concept of life. Truvam, without a doubt. Is there anyone here in the bodily concept of life? I said, is there anyone here in the bodily concept of life? No, no way. Not possible. After all these years of prophet hammering us, you're not this body, you're a spirit soul. Okay, Srila Prabhupada's translation. A person who is very cruel is regarded as dead even while living. For while he is living or after his death, everyone condemns him. And after the death of a person in the bodily concept of life, he is undoubtedly transferred to the hell known as Andatama. Please repeat. A person who is very cruel is regarded as dead even while living. For while he is living or after his death, everyone condemns him. And after the death of a person in the bodily concept of life, he's undoubtedly transferred to the hell known as Andatama. Srila Prabhupada's purport. Kamsa considered that if he killed his sister while living, he would be condemned by everyone, and after death, he would go to the darkest region of hellish life because of his cruelty. It is said that a cruel person like a butcher is advised not to live and not to die. While living, a cruel person creates a hellish condition for his next birth, and therefore he should not live. But he is also advised not to die because after death he must go to the darkest region of hell. Thus, in either circumstance, he is condemned. Kamsa, therefore, having good sense about the science of the soul's transmigration, deliberately refrained from killing Devaki. In this verse, the words Ganta Tamondang Tanumani No Dhruvam are very important and require extensive understanding. Srila Sanatana Goswami in his Vaishnava Toshani Tika says, Tatra Tanumaninaha Papina Iti Dehatma Bujjaiva Papa Binivesho Bhavati. One who lives in the bodily concept, thinking I am this body, involves himself by the very nature of this conception in a life of sinful activities. Anyone living in such a conception is to be considered a candidate for hell. Adanta Gobir Vishatam Tamishram Punak Punashtar Vitacharvananam. From the seventh canto. One who is in a bodily concept of life has no control over sense gratification. Such a person can do anything sinful to eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy a life of sense gratification, not knowing of the soul's transmigration from one body to another. Such a person does whatever he likes, whatever he imagines, and therefore, being subject to the laws of nature, he suffers miserably again and again in different material bodies. Yabat kriyastavaridang manovai karmatmakam yena sharira panda. This is Rishabhdev instructing his sons in the fifth canto. In the bodily concept of life, a person is karmanubandha, or conditioned by karma. And as long as the mind is absorbed in karma, one must accept a material body. Sharira bandha, bondage to the material body, is a source of misery, kleshadda. Nasadu manye yata atmanoyam asanapi kleshada asadeha. This is also Rishabhdev. Although the body is temporary, it always gives one trouble in many ways. But human civilization is now unfortunately based on tanumani, the bodily concept of life, by which one thinks, quote, I belong to this nation, I belong to this group, I belong to that group, and so on. Each of us has his own ideas, and we are becoming increasingly involved individually, socially, communally, and nationally in the complexities of karmanubandha, sinful activities. For the maintenance of the body, men are killing so many other bodies and becoming implicated in karmanubandha. Therefore, Srila Jiva Goswami says that tanumani, those in the bodily concept of life, are papi, sinful persons. For such sinful persons, the ultimate destination is the darkest region of hellish life, anta tamondam. In particular, a person who wants to maintain his body by killing animals is most sinful and cannot understand the value of spiritual life. In Bhagavad Gita, chapter 16, texts 19 and 20, the Lord says, Tanahang dushita kruran sangsareshu naradaman chipamya jashram ashiban asurish eva yonishu asurim yonima apanna mudha janmani janmani mam aprapyaiva konteya tato yantyantam mam gatim. Which means, those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, are cast by me into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. Attaining repeated birth among the species of demoniac life, such persons can never approach me. Gradually, they sink down to the most abominable type of existence. End of translation. A human being is meant to understand the value of human life, which is a boon obtained after many births. Therefore, one must free oneself from tanumani, the bodily concept of life, and realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Wow, this purport we could discuss for weeks. We'll try to keep it short, though. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamine Namaste Saraswate Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Paschachadeshtarane Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilitam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurvaya Namaha Shri Chaitanya Mano Vishnang Shtapitang Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Sapanantikam. So we'll leave out the rest of the Mangalacharna since time is short and there's a lot to discuss here. So bodily concept of life, we should take it seriously. Here Prabhupada is citing Srila Jiva Goswami, saying that those who are tanumani in the bodily concept of life are by nature papi, sinful. It goes together, it goes with the territory. If you're in the bodily concept of life still thinking that I'm black, white, old, young, male, female, anything of this material world, doctor, lawyer, bus driver, these are all designations on the pure soul. The pure soul has nothing to do with any of these designations. Absolutely nothing. And we tend to experience that on a daily basis. We go to sleep, and at night we're generally not dreaming that I'm Archana Devi or I'm Sachitanoya. You're dreaming something else, generally. Sometimes, if we're fortunate, we have dreams where we see devotees and we engage in our devotee identity in the dream. But generally speaking, in a dream, we're something else, somewhere else, someone else. That means this material identity is endless, immutable, just like the material nature itself. Always changing. Always changing. And foolishly people think that the material changes should be for my good, my benefit. And when it turns out to be not a fact, they get blown away. They become angry. The current political campaign that's going on in America is producing so much anger, even within the same political party. People are fighting each other, that psychologists are studying it very closely to see, they want to know why. Why is it that all the Democrats can't get along? Even though you're maybe supporting some other candidate in the primary, or the Republicans, they can't get along. They maybe, why do they fight? Even if they can't, they don't choose the same candidate, still you're in the same party. Why can't you get along? There's this anger. So they've been studying. Well, we know from studying Bhagavad Gita where anger comes from. But the material psychologists, they're trying to figure out, why is it that people are so angry? What is the reason? So their take on it is that when you really, really want something to happen, when you really, really want something to happen, you become excited about that. And if you see that there is a good possibility that it can happen, you become more excited. But if just before you get that goal, you reach that goal, there's something blocking you and you think that it may not happen, then you become angry. You become very angry because you think that whatever is blocking me is something beyond my capacity to remove. You see? And then you become angry because you feel frustrated. So from Bhagavad Gita, there is some collaboration of that, that by glancing over the material nature, we become attracted to certain portions of the material nature. There's always attraction and repulsion when we're on the bodily concept of life. We find this person attractive, that person not so attractive. This situation attractive, another situation not so attractive. It's all mental concoction. But we become attracted to certain things, and then we become absorbed in desiring that thing, and lust arises. And then when inevitably those lusty desires are not fulfilled, at least not to the degree that we want them to be fulfilled, then we become angry. We become angry. So the solution is to get off the bodily platform, get off the mental chariot, and follow the recommendations given by the Shastra and the living Shastra, the spiritual master, the Guru, Krishna's representative. And then we don't find ourselves in these frustrating situations where we really, really want something to happen and something is preventing it from happening and therefore we become angry. So here, Kamsa, he's a mixed bag. He's growing up in the Vedic culture, so he's aware of reincarnation and responsibility, things that you should do, things you should not do. Both sides are there. Recommendations, things that we should do, and things we should not do. And if we don't take that seriously, even as devotees, sometimes we may be a little lax in this area, then we're heading towards demoniac life. The last two verses that were recited are from the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Divine and Demoniac Nature. And Krishna starts out his description of the demoniac nature by saying, Pravritim cha nivritim cha jana na vidur asura. Those who are heading in the demonic direction, they don't know what is to be done and what is not to be done. So there are always two sides of that coin. Things that we should do, recommended to be done, and things that we should avoid, we should not do. But in the modern age, we don't like to hear that you know, there are things that I should not do. What do you mean? I do whatever I like, whatever feels good to me, whatever seems good to me. But that's not necessarily the right thing for us. It's not always what feels good that is right for you, especially in the beginning. This is also mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita, that happiness in the mode of passion, immediately there's some pleasurable reaction and I'm thinking, wow, this is great, let me go after it. But gradually it declines. That same thing that was giving you happiness starts to give you less and less and less, and ultimately you want to get away from it, or him or her. Not giving you any pleasure anymore. I don't like you anymore. Please leave me alone. As somebody in our community, I'm not revealing anything, this person put it on Facebook. Please forget you know my phone number. That means the relationship turned sour, and now this person is saying, forget about me. I don't like you anymore. So this is the nature of the material world. Attraction and repulsion based on mental concoction. Krishna mentions that early in the Bhagavad Gita, also in the second chapter, that when we get off this mental platform and we become fixed in the self, then we become known as persons of steady consciousness. You see? Consciousness is unsteady if you give in to this attraction and repulsion. If we want to have steady consciousness, then we have to get off this platform of being attracted simply on the basis of material consideration. And we should do what we know we should do. And Prabhupada has hammered it home to us what we should do and what we should not do. So Kamsa, though, because he's not recognizing any authority higher than himself, he accepts the portions that he wants and rejects whatever he doesn't want. When it's convenient, he will follow Vedic injunctions, and when it's not convenient, he'll kill children. You see? Not accepting any higher authority. But we don't have that luxury. We have to know that there is higher authority, and there's a price to pay, just like it's mentioned in today's verse about Andatama. So, and maybe go back to the fifth canto to look up, and it's right there in the chapter summary of the 26th chapter of the fifth canto, the description of all the different hells and how you get there. Very interesting. If you haven't read it in a while, I suggest you read it. Because it shows how tightly bound up we are in terms of the reactions that we have to answer to later on in life, in this life or in the next life. For instance, if you receive a guest improperly and don't feed them, but instead enjoy food on your own, you are sent to the hell known as Krimi Bhojana, where an unlimited number of insects and worms constantly bite you. If you don't receive a guest properly. Hare Krishna. If you're a government official and you don't perform your duty properly, and in the course of your duty you condemn an innocent person, you are sent to hell. You're sent to hell. I think it's called Kshara Kardama, that particular hell. So every single thing that we do or don't do, just like I said, if you don't receive somebody properly, especially when you deal with Vaishnavas, it's stated in another place that if you're not happy upon seeing a Vaishnava, you're punishable. You're punishable. So human life has to be lived so carefully, so carefully. And now we, if we read that chapter again, we realize how much we owe Srila Prabhupada. If Srila Prabhupada had not come along and plucked us out of this material whirlpool, we would be suffering in this material world indefinitely. So this is why it is impossible to repay the spiritual master. The spiritual master takes us out of this ocean of action and reaction and is giving us a chance to transcend that permanently, eternally, not fall back again into this world of action and reaction where I do things whimsically, but I don't want to pay the price. You see? People don't want to pay the price. They don't want to even accept anymore. Or they partially believe like Kamsa. Well, you know, if I kill Devaki now, that would be really, really bad. I may go to Andatama and people will condemn me in this life and in the next. But prior to that, he was killing her babies one after another. So totally confused chap. So we should not be confused. We are totally responsible for everything we do. In previous ages, we were even responsible for our thoughts. There's that story of Jamadagni in Parashuram, you know. Jamadagni realized that his wife had an impure thought when she saw that Gandharva. She was just thinking, maybe what it would be like to have a man like that in my life. No. When she went back home, the husband knew that she had an impure thought, and he ordered the sons kill her. Hello, Hare Krishna. Heavy, heavy reaction for having a bad thought. So in Kali Yuga, it is said that we're not held responsible for our thoughts. In other words, you don't get karmic reaction for the bad things that you think. But we know the chain, how things happen. Thinking leads to feeling, leads to willing, and then we act. So if we don't allow ourselves to be trained how to think properly, inevitably we're going to engage in bad activities. So it's not that there's a free ride. You still have to learn how to think properly. It's just that you're not held accountable for the bad thoughts that you have. But if we don't gradually allow our minds to become purified, in other words, to think what will please Guru and Krishna, not necessarily what will please me, Then we're safe if we learn to think like that. If we don't allow ourselves to think like that, though, then inevitably we're going to make bad mistakes in life. It's just inevitable. Because if you remain on this chariot of the mind, accepting and rejecting on the basis of material considerations, then we're going to make very, very terrible mistakes. And we see what our destination would have been. The destination would have been Kumbhipaka, Krimi Bhojana, Tamisha, Anda Tamisha. All of these. How many hells are there? Who remembers? 28, yes. These different hells are there. Everything that you do practically would have put you in hell. Every single thing. Improper relations with the opposite sex, stealing, you know, just on and on and on. Practically everything that people do as a routine basis on a daily basis. Everything is just driving them deeper and deeper into darkness. So this is what Srila Prabhupada has given us, the formula on how to get out permanently. And this is our responsibility to pass this on to others. A Vaishnava is supposed to be soft-hearted. We're supposed to consider, my God, these people are going to hell. They're going to suffer like anything. How can we save them? How can we save them? Prabhupada also mentions in his purport today that story most of you know of the sage who was giving blessings. And so to the prince, son of the king, he said, Rajaputra, Chiranjeeva, you live forever. Why? Why should he live forever? Because he's inevitably, and he's enjoying now, he thinks, materially. Generally speaking, if you're wealthy, highly elevated in society, you're going to enjoy materially like anything. But that material enjoyment is creating a hellish future. So the sage said, you keep on living, because as soon as you die, you're going to suffer like anything. And then the brahmachari, Muniputra, Mahajiva, you don't live anymore. Why? Because that doesn't mean you should leave us, Rasa and Prabhu, but it's funny. Somebody asked me yesterday, who is that sannyasi? So I looked, I said, he's not a sannyasi, he's a brahmachari. But brahmachari, sannyasis generally tend to be effulgent. The color of the cloth and the clean living, very clean living, it makes them effulgent. So somebody's wondering, who is the sannyasi? So Muniputra, Mahajiva, don't live. Why would you say that to a brahmachari, don't live? Because generally speaking, the brahmacharis in Vedic culture, at least, they're living a very austere life, and they don't even eat unless the spiritual master tells them to eat. So very, very austere life. So he said, you're building up so much pious credit, it will take you back to Vaikuntha. Better you go now. And then to the Vaishnava, he said, Jivava Marava, you live or you die, as you like. Because you're simply now, why? Why is that a benediction for the Vaishnava? Because Vaishnavis, they're simply engaged in Krishna service now, and after giving up this particular body, that's what they'll continue doing. Even if they get another material body, or they go back to the spiritual world, or wherever they go, they're going to be doing the same thing. Worshipping the deities, chanting Hare Krishna, distributing spiritual knowledge. So, doesn't matter. This body, another body, doesn't matter. And then for the butcher, what did he say? Who remembers? Ma jiva ma maram. Don't live, don't die. So Prabhupada mentioned that in today's purport. Why is that? Because when you're living, you're engaged in a nasty occupation. Can you imagine? Slaughtering animals. Even nowadays when they do it, you know, in industrial complexes far away from people so everybody can't see what's going on, still it's a horrible business. Whether you're individually one-on-one, like they used to do in the old days, somebody wants a goat, so they grab the goat and they kill it. Or they're doing it in a mass way like they do in the mass abattoirs nowadays. It's a nasty business. Very, very nasty business. So why would you want to live engaged in such nasty activities? But if you die, you're going to suffer like anything. We know in the story of Murari the hunter, that Narad Muni, by his mystic powers, he showed him what was waiting for him. All those animals that you kill and you used to make them suffer before death, half kill them and then have fun watching them die, they were all waiting in subtle forms, just waiting to rip him apart. So that's part of what made him decide to become a Vaishnava. He didn't just decide, you know, on the spur of the moment. He realized that if I don't follow Narada Muni's instructions, this is what's waiting for me. I'm going to suffer terribly. So we should be in a very thankful mood that if we had not or do not follow Srila Prabhupada's recommendations, that's what was waiting for us. Hell is life. You can't avoid it. No matter how much of a goody two-shoes you think you are. I'm a vegetarian. I'm a vegan. I'm a this. I'm a that. I love nature. Still, with every breath, with every time you turn on your stove, every day, practically every moment, you're killing some living entity. And that living entity has a right to live. It's not that because they're insignificant ant or smaller than ant, you can't even see that they don't have a right. They have a right to live. So we are very proud sometimes of being vegan, vegetarian, whatever. First of all, I've said this before, if you're a Christian conscious person, if you're a Vaishnava, Vaishnava, you cannot be a vegan. A vegan is not somebody who takes ahimsa milk. That's not possible. So don't even call yourself a vegan. You're an ahimsa vegetarian. Okay, that's all right. But you can't be a devotee of Krishna and a vegan at the same time. It's not possible. Vegans don't take animal products under any circumstances. They don't even want honey, or to speak of milk or cheese or something like that. They don't care if it's ahimsa or not ahimsa. So if you're a Hare Krishna devotee, you can't be a vegan. You can be an ahimsa vegetarian. So sometimes people become proud. I'm vegetarian, I'm vegan, whatever. But they're also killing. They're also killing. What to speak of if they don't offer that vegan wrap? If you don't offer that vegan wrap, you're going to hell. Krishna says in the second chapter, third chapter, that Yogashisasanakshanta mujante sarvakilbushai bunjate tetagam papam ye pachanchatma karanat. See, the devotees of the Lord are relieved of sinful reaction because they offer whatever they eat in sacrifice. Those who are eating only for their own pleasure verily eat only sin. It doesn't matter if it's a vegan burger or whatever. If you're eating for your own pleasure, you're eating only sin. Krishna says that. It's not my opinion or Prabhupada's opinion. The Supreme Lord says this. We should take it seriously. Because sometimes devotees I see, especially online, they're saying, oh, I found this new vegan restaurant in such and such place, and they just go there and buy a vegan burger and eat it. That's, you're eating sin. It has to be offered to Krishna. Sometimes we relieve ourselves of this responsibility. Oh, it's just fruit. I can eat it. But remember what happened with Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Srila Bhaktisiddhanta. As a child, Bhaktisiddhanta was eating a mango that was not offered. His dad said, hello. Was that offered? No. Then you're not supposed to eat it. And then for the rest of his life, he wouldn't take mango. He took it so seriously. So we should take it seriously. We don't have a license to eat without offering. We don't have that. Even if it's a very simple offering, it doesn't have to be elaborate. We know you don't have to have, install deities and that. No. You have a picture of your guru on your iPhone, put it up against the dashboard and offer the banana. What's the problem? We should take it seriously. We don't take it seriously that there is reaction for the things that we do that we should not do. That's the problem. We don't believe that there are reactions. We think that it's a free ride. If I think it's okay, then it's okay. But that's not how the Vedic culture is structured. If, again, read that chapter summary of 526, it is eye-opening. Every single thing you do or don't do, not just the bad ones like killing a brahmana, where you get sent to that planet that's made of copper and it's heated from underneath and the sun is burning down on top and you just suffer and suffer. Not just something really bad like killing a brahmana. Every little thing, like not receiving a guest properly and not feeding them nicely. Every little minute thing in life produces some reaction that we have to suffer for if we are not careful. So Kamsa, we know his fate ultimately. He's actually fortunate. He's going to suffer like anything, waiting for death, personified Krishna to come. But he gets killed by God, so he's actually fortunate in that regard. But the average person is not so fortunate. They die, they live a miserable life, they die a miserable death, and they suffer like anything after death. So it's our duty to assist Srila Prabhupada in distributing this knowledge so people can save themselves from suffering like anything in this life and the next. That's why we go out on Harinam. And I guess we'll have a big Harinam this week. And some or other organizers were not planning on getting the buses and going down to Venice Beach like they normally do for Prabhupada Festival, but I think we should have a big Harinam anyway. And so many devotees will be here coming from out of town. And we can organize a Harinam. We don't need to have the buses. We can go by car. Or now there's a train even that goes to Santa Monica. We'll get there somehow or other. And chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So we can stop here. Any questions, comments? Yes, Mataji. Mother Shampriya had her hand up first. Beat Brigapati for, wow, that's amazing. She was first, yeah.
Thank you, Prabhu. One of the, you were bringing up at the beginning of the class about the bodily concept of life, and I think that's probably one of the first things that anyone learns when they come to the Hare Krishna movement, is that we're spirit, soul, and we're not this body. And I think that's also why a lot of, you know, I get a lot of questions from very new people who wonder why it is that that although a young man can take initiation and sit on the Vyasasana and give class, how it is that a woman who may have been like 37 years in the movement is still not allowed to give class. Could you comment on that, please?
Well, you'd, I'd have to know exactly what you're talking about. I mean, ladies give class in this community all the time. Now, if you're speaking about a particular young lady or a particular young man, the general understanding is from Srila Prabhupada that in general, when it comes to preaching, if there's a qualified man and a qualified woman, the qualified man should speak. But, you know, we try to be as egalitarian as possible. We want to encourage everyone to preach. And I think that is the mood here. The ladies give Bhagavad Gita class. The ladies give Srimad Bhagavatam class. The ladies go on preaching engagements. It may not be a exact 50-50 split, but that wasn't Prabhupada's mood either when he was here. It's not that he wanted, you know, one day a lady, one day a man. That was not the mood that Prabhupada had. In general, in the Vedic culture, as you know, the field of preaching was left to the men, but Prabhupada understood that in the West, men and women intermingle freely, so he didn't try to establish the Vedic standard here. Got criticized for it, by the way. But I think in this community, there are opportunities for women to preach. They sit on this very Vyasasa, which actually should not be done in most cases. The general etiquette is that one should not sit on the same seat that one's spiritual master sits on. So for those who are disciples of Srila Prabhupada's disciples, technically they should not sit on this chair, because this is where their gurus sit when they come to give class. Yeah. Yeah, but not being not the body doesn't mean that everybody's equal. For instance, one of the hells that's mentioned in that 526 is if you don't give proper respect to a superior, there's a hell that you go to. Literally, that's stated there. There's a particular hell reserved for those who don't give proper respect to superiors. So we tend to think that because we're not this body, then we're all equal and everything goes and I'm the junior, senior, all that goes out the window. No, there's still a hierarchy of superior and inferior, of, you know, they're still there. Men do not think that they are women just because, you know, we're ultimately not this body. You know, the acharyas, even those who know that they're female in their spiritual siddhadeha, they don't walk around in saris. You know, I mean, there's no confusion. There's still distinctions made, even though you're not this body. There's still distinctions that are made in terms of varna, ashram, male, female, etc. But again, coming back to this particular point about giving class, in this particular community, maybe there's an individual who feels that they should give class and they're not giving, but in general, women give classes here. They give Bhagavad Gita class, they give Srimad Bhagavatam class. I don't know how else to answer that. Maybe we can discuss further. We'll take one more. Brigapati, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu. You were making the point that devotees shouldn't just go to a vegan restaurant, buy something and take it. They should offer it first. And I'd like to suggest that I think Srila Prabhupada's standard was a little bit higher. He said here, I'm just quoting from Anchalila, Volume 3, Text 101. He says, the members of the Krishna conscious movement are advised not to take food from anywhere but a Vaishnava or a Brahmin's house where deity worship is performed. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has said, Vishayira anakaila dushta hayamana. If a devotee takes alms or food from the house of a karmi who is simply interested in money, his mind will become unclean. So, just suggesting that Prabhupada's
standard. Yeah, that is definitely the highest standard. But Srila Prabhupada himself sets, you know, sometimes a different standard for preaching. For instance, he took prasadam in houses of supporters, members who were not brahmanas, they were not Vaishnavas, they were not high worshipping deities at home. Just to encourage them. So yes, if one can live on that highest standard of eating only prasadam that's offered to deities, installed deities, etc., that's the highest standard. But that would kind of curtail your ability to travel and preach. So for traveling and preaching, one may have to come down to a slightly lower standard. But my point is, you have to always offer. Don't eat anything that's not offered, which obviously means don't eat anything that's unofferable. It's not because I'm not in the temple, and if it's tainted with onion and garlic, it's okay. No. Onion and garlic are forbidden in all circumstances. Don't eat anything with onion and garlic. In other words, try to maintain as high a standard as possible based on time, place, and circumstance. Jai. Grantarachimit Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Gaur Bhaktivedanta ki jai. Hare Krishna.